last week looking at this chapter, which has a great deal to do with the teaching on the Holy Spirit, and would like to continue this morning, but I'd like to start by reading verse 7 and following, just by way of summary. Remember, verses 1 through 6 had to do with the Lord Jesus telling his disciples that he is going away. And as he prepares them for his eventual ascension back into heaven, he understands that after having walked with them, talked with them, eaten with them, spent almost 3 years without interruption with them, that they would be sad at his going away. And as is usually the case, when the Lord tells us something in his word, we're very slow to understand it. And so this chapter has to do with the Lord explaining to his disciples what he is going to do in his absence. Verses 1 through 6, again, has to do with the Lord Jesus going to Calvary, being crucified, buried, raised again, and then he will ascend into heaven. He tells them he's going away. But starting in verse 7 and following, I'd like to read them if you would follow along quietly in your Bible. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So let's stop here and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started in these verses. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of having an open Bible on our lap. Thank you that this is the very Word of God. We want to handle it accurately and honestly. We want to allow the Word of God to be the final authority for what we think and for what we feel and for what we do. We want to study Thy Word and to rightly divide it. And as we hear Thy Word this morning, help us to be built up in the most holy faith. Father, as we study the person and work of the Holy Spirit, give us insight, give us understanding. And we pray that the Holy Spirit himself, the author of this book, may make the meaning of it clear and plain to each of us. Father, we think of our dear sister with stomach problems. We pray that you would grant healing and health. We rejoice at the homegoing of a sister over 100 years old, rejoicing that she's now in the presence of the Lord. Father, for all of our unspoken requests this morning, those things that are so dear and near to our hearts that we leave them unspoken, we thank you that you fully understand. And we ask you to answer every request according to your will. We think of those who are sick and suffering this morning. We think of Fred Hensley and pray that you would draw dear and near to him and his wife and all that concerns them. Father, for this class now, we ask that you would give us a disciplined ear to hear what your word has for us. May we grow and deepen and mature for having been here. We pray in Jesus' name. I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, verse 7, that I go away. For if I go not away, and here is the title that the Lord Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit in verse 7, the Comforter. Now, I'm reading out of the King James Version. Now, you may have another version. Does anyone have a New American Standard? What title is used in verse 7 for the Holy Spirit? Helper. Counselor. All right, so Comforter, Helper, Counselor. Any other titles from any of the other translations? Intercessor? Is that in verse 7? Okay. All right. these are all translations of the same Greek word. King James almost consistently uses it, translates it comforter. What is a comforter? I hope you do not envision a quilt. Or a large, thick blanket. Because that's not the word here at all. The comforter, in its original meaning, meant strengthener. If you, for example, are about to fall over, a comforter comes along and stands you up straight. If you have a tomato vine, for example, in your garden that has grown and is now top heavy, you would, in the scriptural sense of the word, comfort that plant. If you drive a stake down beside it and tie it off and strengthen it, that's the word comforter here. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm going away, but in my absence, I'm going to send you a comforter who will strengthen you for everything you need to do in the Christian life. He never leaves us without his own strength to empower us. Remember, John 15 is the setting for chapter 16. Because whatever the Lord commands us to do, he empowers us. He never leaves us on our own. In fact, he says in chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. Now, he's going away, so we're safe and safe. Now, without the Holy Spirit, we can do how much in the Christian life? Nothing, absolutely nothing. We need him for every phase of the Christian life. So the comforter will come. Now, timing-wise, when did the comforter come? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Penta meaning 50. There was a 50-day period between the resurrection and the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we were to ask this morning, what is the difference between the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, what would be the major differences that we would observe in the work of the Holy Spirit between the two? Exactly. In the Old Testament, for example, in the life of Samson, remember the Spirit of God would come upon a prophet or a judge and use him for a particular work, and then the Spirit of God would leave. And remember, especially in Samson's life, when he disobeyed the Lord and had his hair cut, it says that he arose at another time, not knowing that the Spirit had departed from him. And so the Spirit came on, and the Spirit left. In the New Testament, we are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He does not come upon us. He does not leave us. That's very important to understand. What do I mean by he does not come upon us? He lives in us, so he can't come upon us if he's already in us, right? So is it accurate for the Christian to say, now send the Holy Spirit to do anything in the Christian life? It is not accurate. He's already here. He's not only present amongst us, but as we intimated last week, he is within us. So there's no need for us to pray, Lord, send the Holy Spirit like you did at Pentecost. That was a one-time event. And if you like to take notes, I would suggest that you put it this way. Just as Calvary was a one-time event covering all believers through all the ages for salvation, so Pentecost was a one-time event by the Holy Spirit covering all the needs of service for believers in this dispensation. There will not be another Pentecost because the coming of the Holy Spirit was a one-time event, and since he doesn't leave us, there's no need for him to come back upon us. So much of the confusion that we hear today in the Christian circles having to do with the Holy Spirit, I believe, is simply because we have failed to understand where the Spirit is now. He is not in heaven officially. believer officially. So we need not pray, send the Holy Spirit. What's another distinction of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as opposed to what he's doing today? We have to think about this for a minute.
In the Old Testament, he came to honor.
Very good. Here's what else?
And guess what? The curtain on the table in the Old Testament, the first Testament, was one that did it. It's not that he's pointing to every individual believer, and that he worked through certain of God's chosen servants to do a particular thing.
That's right. Did everyone hear that? He did not, the Holy Spirit did not come upon every believer in the Old Testament. It was only upon a chosen few for a work that he wanted to do. In the New Testament, he is indwelling every believer. Alright, what else? We have the Holy Spirit in the church. In the New Testament, there was no church in the Old Testament. The church did not mean anywhere in the Old Testament. It was non-existent. Alright, what else? Pardon?
Making us like him.
That's right. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher. Pardon? He gives us the assurance of our salvation. All of these are wonderful works of the Holy Spirit.
He's also God.
Yes, he is God. And we covered that last week. Keep this in mind, too, that in the Old Testament, believers did not have spiritual gifts the way we do in the New Testament. They had ability, and they had talent, and there were men with gifts. But every believer in the New Testament has been given a spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. And that is something that the Spirit of God is using in the body of Christ. Now, just a few things to remind us of concerning the Holy Spirit. He is God just as equally as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We have to keep reminding ourselves of this. He is God. He is a personality, and he is a person. And so it is not accurate to pray as though the Holy Spirit were only a power or a force. He is a person, and he comes to live within the believer to reproduce the very character of Jesus Christ within us. So in that sense, we have a divine person living within us. Again, not simply a force or a power, but a person. And because that's true, the Christian life is different from any other life. Every other religion is a series of things that you can do and things that you cannot do, and you have to memorize a code of ethics or a book or some type of religious system. Christianity is different in that we have living within us the very divine person to live out in us the truth that God has given us. Not simply up to us to reproduce it, but we have the Spirit of God living within us. Now, having said that, is there any sin that the Holy Spirit cannot give us power over in our life? The answer is no. We've been given the dynamite, the power of God to overcome any sin, every sin in the believer's life. Because it's the very power of the resurrection. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power at work in us to make the life of Christ real in us. And if we understand that correctly, we'll understand the supernatural power of the Christian life. So why do we have defeated Christians? Why do we have backslidden Christians? Why do we have Christians who are as we've often heard, under the circumstances rather than on top of them. Why? It's by choice, and it's also by, in many cases, ignorance. We simply do not understand what God has given us to live the Christian life. And so, this is why the Lord began to teach his disciples concerning the Holy Spirit. I'm going away, he said, verse 7. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And let's comment on that phrase, send him unto you, for just a moment, in verse 7. Again, when did the Holy Spirit come? Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And remember when the Spirit of God came? At that moment, there were signs and wonders and miracles. And as you study the book of Acts, those signs and miracles were given to prove to the unsaved world that the gospel works and that the Holy Spirit has come. As we progress through the book of Acts, I'm convinced that the sign gift and the miraculous gift faded when the Word of God became a written book and was delivered into the hands of the people. We no longer need the sign gift. What we need now are the service gifts. And those are listed for us in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? When did the baptism of the Spirit take place?
The moment of conversion.
You were clear on this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. When did that take place? And your answers are right. At the moment of conversion. Did someone say on the day of Pentecost? Did anyone say that? Thank you. And that's exactly right. The baptism of the Holy Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for by one Spirit were you all baptized into what? One body. How many times does that Spirit baptism take place? One time. So it is not accurate to keep on praying for a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not accurate to keep praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's not accurate for there to be a new dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And the reason I'm stressing these things is so that we'll understand what the Lord was saying to his disciples. And I'll summarize it this way. Everything that God ever wanted to give us has been given to us. We're lacking nothing. There's nothing yet to happen. We have been saved by the grace of God. And beloved, if you are a child of God this morning, you are as saved right now as you will ever be. You are not getting more and more saved simply because you read your Bible more and live the Christian life more. You are as saved right now as you will ever be. In fact, right now, in the mind of God, you are just as righteous as God himself. Because the righteousness of God was imputed to your account. Now you say, Johnny, I do not see myself that way. And you may be saying, and I don't see the person next to me that way. And we don't, do we? But this is where by faith we enter into what God has said. God says that we are as righteous as God himself, because the righteousness of God was imputed or deposited to our account. So if you have a memory of your sins this morning, it is not God reminding you of your sins or of your past. You are reminding yourself for Satan is doing it. God doesn't remind you of something that he has put away. And I just wonder how many people here this morning are amongst the Christian church at large are suffering over past sins, past failures and scars in their lives. And they're continually beating themselves up over something that happened a year ago or 5 years ago or before salvation. The final word of God on this is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And what that means is this. God gives a divine edict to himself. And he says, I will, there it is, I will remember them no more. God chooses to no longer be mindful of any sin that you and I have ever committed. Now, if you and I think about that and meditate on it, process it, it ought to bring great joy to our hearts. That regardless of what we have done, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Yes, sir. That's right. He will never leave us. He is our schoolmaster. The law is called our schoolmaster, but the Holy Spirit has been given to guide us every step of the way here on the earth, and he is the guarantee that we're going to be safely delivered to heaven. Because the Holy Spirit, and we'll get into this, the Holy Spirit is not only a comforter, but he's a seal. S-E-A-L, a seal. A stamp of ownership. And the fact that we have the Holy Spirit living within us is proof to God that we belong to him. And we covered this last time, the mark of the beast during the tribulation, 666, is a stamp of ownership of the devil. Anyone bearing that mark during the tribulation will be seen as a possession of the devil. But during this dispensation, when the devil sees the Holy Spirit within us, that's the mark of God's ownership. Those in whom the Spirit of God dwells belong to God. And how many believers have the indwelling Holy Spirit? Everyone. It happened when? The moment of salvation, and Paul makes it clear, if you don't have the Spirit, then you're none of his. Romans chapter 8. But every child of God has the Holy Spirit. Now, next question. How much of the Holy Spirit does every believer have? All of it. You can't make a percentage judgment on how much the Holy Spirit we have. It's no... We were to say, well, the gas tank on my car right now is half full. It's a quarter full. And so when I see it's empty, or even below empty, like I was yesterday, because I hate to stop for gas, I'd rather take a beating than pull into a gas station. It's a perfect waste of time. But then it's even worse if you run out of gas, so you have to stop. I hate it. But you have to stop, and you watch the needle go from empty to full. That does not work concerning the Holy Spirit. We're not a half full, we're not a quarter full, we're not running on empty. And again, this is where the roller coaster Christianity comes from. We think that we spend time in prayer and study and meditation, and we're full of the Holy Spirit. Then as we go out into service and pray and preach, and visit and so forth, and we get empty of the Holy Spirit, we have to go back in for a fresh filling. And so what's happening? You're going up and down, up and down, up and down. But there is no such thing as only being half full or a quarter full. We have all there is of the Holy Spirit already given to us. Now the next question is, how much of us does the Holy Spirit have? And that is where the conditional aspect of the Christian life begins. We have all the Holy Spirit. His question is, how much of us does he have? And that's where Ephesians chapter 5 comes into an application. Be filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's not that Spirit of God is a faucet, and you turn him on and turn him off, but the word is control. Let him, as a divine person, control you. good illustration of this is, let's say that we are taking a safari in Africa, and we've never been there before. There's a wilderness, there are places of danger, there's quicksand, there are wild animals, and we're riding out into the middle of a huge land reserve. We've never been there before, and we park our vehicle, and we get out, and we don't even know which way is north or south. We have no idea which way to go. And all of a sudden, someone comes and says, well, I have been appointed to be your guide. I know this country like the back of my hand. So now, if you will let me guide you, I can take you right past the quicksand pit. I can keep you away from the dangerous animals. I know exactly where you need to go if you will let me be your guide. Now, at that point, we can say, well, I think I'll let the guide show me which way to go, or I can say, I think I'll make it on my own, which is the wiser path. Let the guide show you, even when you're not aware of the danger, let the guide show you which way to go in the safari. So in Christian life, the Holy Spirit has been sent to every one of us. We have all of Him there is. Now the question is, how much of us will we let Him have? As if to say, you be the guide, you take over the steering wheel of my life, and you guide me. Now, the next question is, how do we know the voice of the Spirit? How do we know His direction? One thing to say, I'll let you guide me, but how do we communicate? How do we know the voice of the Spirit? By the Word of God. You know, this is so important. It's simple, but it's so important. The Spirit of God speaks to us through the Word of God. If it's in the Word, it's the voice of the Spirit. If it's the voice of the Spirit, it will be found in the Word. That's absolutely essential to understand. I'm afraid we get off into much of what I call Christian superstition when we allow feelings and emotions to guide us as opposed to the clear teaching of God's Word. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. I think I've shared this story with you before, and it's somewhat of an extreme one, but I hope you'll get the point. There's a lady in our assembly who has given me permission to use this story. Years and years and years ago, when she was an 18-year-old girl, she was seeing an unsaved man. She was a Christian, and her family life was not very good, and she had always been taught from the time she was just a little girl that believers are not to marry unbelievers. And she was dating an unsaved man, but he was kind, he was hardworking, he was very attentive to her. She was 18, she had been kicked out of her house, she had no place to go. And so she spent a night in prayer, and her prayer to the Lord was, should I marry this unsaved man who has proposed marriage to me? And she had an open Bible, and she knew what the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But she said the longer she prayed, the more she had a peace about it. And by the time that I was over, she said, the Lord told me to marry him. Now, let's stop right there. Is that possible? Is it possible for the Lord to tell her to do something that He's already told her not to do in His Word? But I want to tell you folks, you'll agree with me, I think, when I say this. We're living in a day and age where feeling and emotion have been elevated to the same level of authority as the clear statement of Scripture. Because we're living in a feeling-oriented society. People normally do not do what they do based on what they know. People normally do what they do based on how they feel about what they know. That's right. And this is it's creating confusion, creating damage, it's creating all kinds of pain in Christians' lives. So that's an extreme illustration, But now let me tell you how the story turned out. She did marry the man. And she thought that since he was interested in spiritual things and they were dating, that she thought she could lead him to the Lord soon after they married. But they lived together for over 50 years. He never became a child of God. He was antagonistic against her coming to church meetings. She was a Sunday school teacher, and all of her married life, she struggled living with an unsafe man. He finally died, and she made the statement. She said, "I made the worst mistake of my life by not simply listening to what God said in His Word." Now, she is a fine Christian, and she is greatly used for the Lord. And we're not saying that the Lord set her on a shelf and never used her, because He did not do that. She's been greatly used of the Lord, as much as any woman I know. But she had a great heartache in her life because she didn't follow the clear teaching of Scripture. The Holy Spirit, during that time, was telling her, "Follow my voice. It's the voice of the Word. It's the Word of God." Now, that being said, what about other ways that the Spirit of God will lead us? Now, let's make sure we understand that whatever the Scripture says is the voice of the Spirit. If it's the voice of the Spirit, it will agree with the Word of God. Are there other ways that the Spirit of God leads us? Are there other ways apart from the clear teaching of Scripture? And if there are, what are they? Circumstances, after we have prayed, we ask the Lord to guide us. And I believe that if we have prayed with a surrendered heart for the Lord to guide us, at that point we can trust Him to arrange circumstances in our lives to close all the doors that are not His will and to open the doors that are His will. Again, within the clear boundaries of Scripture. Alright, circumstances. What is another?
Withholding.
Yes, withholding things, the Lord simply not allowing us to go a path that we would go contrary to His word. What's another way? Enlarge on that. Verse 11. Yeah, that is the work of the Holy Spirit toward the unsaved world. I was thinking more of how the Spirit leads us in our Christian life in the decision making. Clear statements of Scripture, circumstances. Yes, those who know the Scripture, that will get back to the Scripture. What is another internal method of guiding us? It's a clear statement of Scripture. So that the peace of God rule in your heart with all understanding. Peace of God is a mark that the path you're on is a godly one. And that peace is something that is somewhat subjective to you and me. That peace has to be a God-given peace after much prayer and surrender. But remember, Jonah was able to sleep in the boat when he was going the opposite way of God's will. That was not a sleep of peace. That was a sleep of rebellion. He simply said, "I'm not doing what God wants me to do." And went to sleep in rebellion. When we really want with all of our hearts to do the will of God, I believe His peace will accompany our direction. And beloved, God loves us too much to let us make a mistake if we want His will. It's not that hard. We generally know what God wants us to do. And so as we seek Scripture over a matter, trust the Lord to arrange circumstances in our lives, trust the Lord to shut doors that are not His will, open doors that are His will, and then after having done those things, ask the Lord to give us a peace about it, if it's His will, to remove the peace or disturb us if it's not His will. And you will begin to know the voice of your shepherd. He will let you know by the Holy Spirit. whether that course of action is right or not. There are inner urgings and promptings of the Spirit. For example, if you are walking down the street and you feel urged or prompted of the Holy Spirit to witness to someone, to get attracted to someone, can you assume that that's the will of God for you to do that? You can, because Satan is not going to lead you to witness to someone. So, in those instances, when we feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit to do good, remember that the large parameter of Scripture is, let us do good unto all men. So if the Spirit of God prompts you to go to a nursing home and visit, did that come from the devil? Did it come from the flesh? Probably not. Assume that that's something that the Holy Spirit has led you to do. And cultivate that sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit. In prayer, as we talked about last week, if you are spending time in prayer, and all of a sudden a mind, a name comes to your mind, and you're impressed to pray for them, who do you suppose is leading you to do that? I believe it's the Holy Spirit. So be sensitive to what He's wanting you to do. This is far superior to a book that tells you how to live, rules and regulations that you might memorize, things you can do and things you can't do. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And to sum it up, we would put it this way. As Christ walked with His disciples for 3 years, told them where to go, explained truth to them, reproved them when they did wrong, told Peter that he didn't know that Satan had filled his heart. For 3 years, He walked and talked with them. Now, every believer on the face of the earth has that same ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ from within, in the person of the Holy Spirit. In the early days, only 12 men had that blessing by being associated with Christ. But now, millions of believers on the face of the earth have that same ministry because of the Holy Spirit. And everything that Christ did for His disciples, the Holy Spirit does for us. So I hope that helps. What we have now, in the absence of Christ, is the same teaching, the same ministry, by the invisible person of the Holy Spirit living with us. And that's what He was teaching His disciples. If I go away, I will send the Comforter in my absence. And again, to reiterate, because of the physical presence of Christ, only a few could have this ministry. So He had to go away. As Christianity began to spread, and as the gospel began to take root in thousands and thousands of lives, He simply could not be with thousands of people at a time. So the Holy Spirit now is carrying on the same ministry in His action. Before we go any further, are there any questions about any of what was covered this month? He had to go away. One reason is to begin His ministry of intercession at the Father's right hand, which is an Old Testament office of the high priest. When you put the ministry of the Lord Jesus together with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have the Word of God before us, and we have an intercessor above us. All three are at work for us at any given time. And so to be in the Father's presence, face to face, pray for us, is the primary reason. And He's there right now. And let me remind us, you know that already today, our High Priest has prayed for us, and He has called your name individually to the Father. He's been praying for every need in your life. The very fact that you have understood anything in this study this morning is a mark that the Lord has prayed for you and that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. He's praying for you by name, even while He's blessed. Yes, sir.
Some people talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. What do they mean by that?
First John says, I say not that you have a need for a teacher, because every one of you are anointed by the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is synonymous with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it means that every one of us has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and He teaches us all truth. So, the anointing is true of every believer, not simply a select few. That's God's promise to every believer. We're all anointed. In the Old Testament, the priest who went into the tabernacle had to be anointed with blood and with oil. And this is a fascinating study. They were to first be anointed with blood, which was cleansing. Then they had to be anointed with oil, which spoke of the work of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us has been anointed with blood. That took place when? Every one of us has been anointed with oil. That took place when? Pentecost, more individually at the moment of our salvation. So we all have that anointing. In fact, there is nothing that one believer has over any other believer. What God does for one of His children, He has done for all. Now some have different gifts, different ministries. That's a different thing. But all the blessings of the Christian life have been given to all of God's people. There is no such thing as a second blessing, or a third blessing, or a fourth. We've been given everything that God ever gave us, or ever will give us, at the moment of salvation. Now the question is, how much do we enter into it by surrender and study and yieldedness and so forth? Yes, ma'am.
Without fail.
Christian life was never designed to be hard. Not complicated, doesn't take a rocket science, it's very, very practical. And so the Lord has given us clear directions as to how to know His will. 99% of the things we ever face will be something mentioned in Scripture. If it is a non-scriptural issue, then we have principles to guide us. And if it falls within that tiny little slice of the pie where Scripture does not deal with it, then the Holy Spirit will either give us peace or withdraw His peace if we're about to make a right or a wrong decision. Yes, you can take that to the bank, so to speak. No question about it.
Johnny, in verse 14, says of the Spirit that He shall glorify me. So one of the end results of what we have asked for or been praying for, we have to ask ourselves, is this one to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ?
That will always be one of the tests. Does it honor God? Does it glorify Christ?
That's right.
We have such a blessing, and that word blessing is kind of cliche, and I don't mean it that way, but we are so blessed to have an open Bible. Anytime we want to know what God thinks about something, you can just go and read. Look up what the Bible says about it, and then simply do it. Okay, our time is about gone. Any other questions? This is really a different one. Culturally wise. And those things, I would just make it a matter of for being here this morning, and thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, as we study this passage of Scripture, we pray that we would become more and more familiar with the indwelling Holy Spirit. May we know His voice as we study Your Word. Take us, dear Lord, deeper and deeper into the things of God as we study. Help us to be sensitive and obedient to this voice through this day. Give comfort to those who are hurting. We pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would become more and more precious to each and every one of us. We pray in Jesus' name.